Christian movies are growing in popularity today, but for the most part, Hollywood has maintained a fairly aloof attitude toward faith. Now, they do seem to have a fascination with the afterlife. You remember movies like Ghost and Sixth Sense and, oh, Heaven Can Wait? Those are movies that came out years ago. More recently, there have been movies like The Lovely Bones and Ghost Town. There was a kid's movie, The Book of Life, Heaven is for Real. NBC is in the third season of a sitcom they've come out with called The Good Place. It's a story about a woman who died in a car crash, but she ended up on the good side of the afterlife, even though she was a bad person. Apparently, she was mistaken for somebody else when they were assigning who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Notice I didn't say that Hollywood gets it right when they talk about the afterlife. They just seem to be really interested in what happens when we're gone. Well, that movie preview that we just watched came out in 2010, and it was an unlikely movie. It was directed by Clint Eastwood, and it starred Matt Damon, arguably two of the biggest names in Hollywood, and yet it was not their typical genre of movie. Hereafter is the story of three different people from three different countries who each have an experience with death, and then their lives converge because of that experience. There's a woman in France who drowns and then is resuscitated. There's a boy in England who loses his twin brother in a tragic accident. And then Matt Damon plays a man from the States who, for lack of a better word, is a psychic. He has this ability to speak to people who've died, although, as you saw in the movie clip there, he considers that a curse, not a blessing or a gift. He tries to avoid hearing the voices that are communicating from the other side, but he just can't escape the hereafter. Now, the movie received an Academy Award nomination for special effects because of the tsunami at the beginning. It's a really incredible scene, but it didn't really do very well at the box office. Reviews were mixed. A lot of people thought that it was kind of slow, maybe a little bit quirky, didn't follow the normal pattern of movie. I'll be honest with you, I liked the movie. I don't know that it was especially gripping. It certainly wasn't Bible-based. If you're looking for truth about the afterlife, this is not the movie for you. Okay, I'm not saying that at all. What was intriguing to me is how it reinforces how driven people are to know what's going to happen after we die. Even for people who don't consider themselves religious, there's a desire to know what happens beyond the grave. It's why we're jumping into a four-week series that we're calling Hereafter. Is there life after death? Yes. Do people get reincarnated? Do they come back over and over again to this world? No. Nothing about that in the Bible at all. Can we communicate with those who have died? I don't believe so. What happens when a Christian or a non-Christian dies? The moment of death, what happens? Is hell real? When is Jesus coming back? What will heaven be like? There are all kinds of really big questions, important questions, things that the Bible does address and things that we're going to talk about during this series. This morning, I want to start with, why does the hereafter matter? There's a fascinating verse in the Old Testament. It deals with death and with life after death. A man named Job had lived a very righteous life, and yet God allowed him to be pounded by Satan. And he endured the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, the loss of his family. And Job said in chapter 14, verse 14, "Can the dead live again? If so, this would give me hope through all my years of struggle, and I would eagerly await the release of death." Notice what he's saying. The reality of life after death would give me hope through my troubles. Knowing that there's something beyond this life would even make me look forward to the grave. Now, maybe that sounds melodramatic to you, but why is that? I mean, seriously, if there really is something beyond this life, something that's so wonderful that we can't even begin to imagine it, wouldn't that reality influence everything about this life? I'm going to let you in on a little pet peeve of mine. I got a bunch of those. Okay, have you ever heard somebody maybe who's sick or somebody who's going through a hard time and they say, well, it's better than the alternative? In other words, life's not great, but at least I'm not dead. Have you ever heard people say that? Maybe you've said that. But really? I mean, seriously, if you're a Christian, please don't ever let me hear you say that. Now, if you're a Christian, nothing is better than the alternative. Okay, I'm not saying that we should throw in the towel and hurry up and die. I'm just saying that don't act like death's going to be some big bummer for you. I mean, come on, really? The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He went on to say, if I go on living, that will mean fruitful labor for me. There's lots of things that I can do that are important, but deep down, I long to depart and be with Christ, which would be better by far. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. Now, his family was thrilled, and I get that, but what a disaster for him, having to come back to this world. I mean, he was there, and he had to come back to this. Now, he got to hang out with Jesus, which was awesome, but still, really? You think if it was up to him, that would have been his choice? Why does the hereafter matter? Because we're all going to face death at some point, and it's better to be prepared and to have hope than to ignore the inevitable and just wish for the best. We talk about this because when you're standing in the hospital, or you're standing in the funeral home, or you're standing in the cemetery, there is only one truth that matters. Is death the end, or is death the beginning? Is this all there is, or is there more to look forward to? The Apostle Paul wrote this in the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. He says in chapter 4, verse 15, that God's grace reaches more and more people. And as it does so, thanksgiving overflows to God. Because of God's grace, lots of people are thankful. Then he says in verse 16, therefore, because of God's grace, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, our son Daniel's 28 years old now, but when he was a little boy, okay, he was just a cute kid, come on. All right, anyway, he was the most restless sleeper in our family. He would often talk in his sleep. He would yell in his sleep. He was usually yelling at Aaron, his older brother, and he had a reason to. But anyway, I mean, he just was a restless sleeper. Well, one time he was about 4 years old, and he woke up one night screaming, there are ants in my bed. There are ants in my bed. See, our family had gone for a walk that afternoon, and we were down south where they have those giant ant hills that are fire ants that, man, they're dangerous. You get stuck in those. So we warned the kids to avoid those things, and we must have overwarned him because he's having a nightmare now about ants in his bed. So Gail rushed into his room to check on him, try to get him to settle down. He just kept screaming, there are ants in my bed. There are ants in my bed. Now, I'm a realist. I would have said, Daniel, you need to wake up. You're having a bad dream. There are no ants in your bed. Everything's going to be okay. Daniel, I really want you to go back to sleep because I really want to go back to sleep. You know what I'm saying? I would have had this logical, rational conversation with him that probably would have done nothing. Gail goes in, pulls the covers back, slaps the bed a bunch of times, brushes dead ants all over the floor, and he rolls over and goes back to sleep. Her greatest parenting moment of all time was utter deceit, okay? And it worked perfectly, okay? Listen. There are people who think that any talk of the hereafter is just some religious deception to help you sleep better at night. It's a fairy tale to comfort restless children. It's not real, but it softens the blow of death so we can all put our heads on our pillows and get some sleep. But man, is that true? Is that all it is? 1 Corinthians 15 says that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can too. It says that his resurrection proved once and for all that there is life after death, that this resurrection is the pivotal truth of Christianity. In fact, Paul says that if we only have hope for this life, we are to be pitied more than all people. If there's not a life to come, he says Christianity is a colossal waste of time. The Bible says that eternal life in heaven awaits those who've surrendered their lives to Christ. Now, I can't prove that to you, but I believe it. And I believe that God is real, I believe the Bible is true. I believe Jesus saves and God answers prayer and heaven is our destiny. And we're going to talk more about heaven and things like that in the weeks to come. But I just want you to understand today why this whole topic matters. See, there are a lot of people who are critical of Christians because of our belief in the afterlife. People say things like, look, my life is a mess right now. My husband's leaving me. The bank's about to foreclose on my house. My kids are out of control. I need a new job. My car won't start. The dog keeps peeing on my new couch. Man, I don't have time to think about heaven up in the sky someday. I just want to get through today. But listen, maybe the promise of heaven someday is what's going to help you get through today. Let me give you a bottom line. We do that every week. And then I want to spend some time unpacking this one truth I want you to take with you. So here we go. You ready? The destination makes the journey worth it. Okay, the destination makes the journey, whatever the journey looks like, makes it worth it. We can handle the hassles of a journey better when we're excited about where we're trying to get to. Several years ago, I went to Poland with a team from people from Kentucky, Indiana, and Illinois. And we led a basketball camp. There were kids there from five different countries. Basketball was the hook, but Jesus was the point, okay? We would do basketball all day, and then we would teach each evening. I got to preach to all these young people every night. And it was the coolest thing because I would say a sentence in English and then we had three translators who would do it in Polish, in Russian, and then I think it was Lithuanian. And that's how they heard the word of God. Now, when the camp was over, the rest of the team went home, but I went on to Ukraine because I was going to do some more teaching there in the town of Kherson. Now, I talked to a travel agent. The cheapest flight from Poland to Ukraine was on Czech Airlines from the Czech Republic. And she apologized to me because I was going to have an overnight layover in Prague, and so the trip was going to take longer for me to get there. It was going to be a little more complicated. But you need to understand something. Prague has always been my number one bucket list city in the world to go to. If anybody would ever say, if you go anywhere in the world, where would you go? Prague. First response every time. Because I'd read about Prague, I'd heard about Prague, how beautiful this city was. The historic part of the city is just unbelievable. The largest castle in the world is there. Several movies have been filmed in this city because it's just so gorgeous. Hitler never bombed Prague because he was saving it for himself. And I've always wanted to photograph there. So suddenly, I find out that I can have an evening and a morning in Prague, and according to my travel agent, I'm going to save money to do it. Okay, this was a dream come true. But here's the deal. I had to go there by myself. I had to take public transportation from the airport to the old city, and God did not give me the gift of directions. I mean, I'm just telling you. Man, I get lost in Target sometimes. They have aisles that go this way and aisles that go this way, and it's just confusing. I mean, I'm bad at directions. Also, English is not the primary language of Prague, specifically not the intricate and detailed Kentucky dialect that we maintain, okay? And so communication was going to be a real hassle. I had to walk a mile from the train station to the hostel where I was going to stay. And I had a suitcase and a travel bag and my computer, and it started to rain. And I'm only moderately confident I'm going in the right direction. I slept in a group hostel, which means there were several people in the room together. But I only wasted about 3 hours sleeping because I walked around for like 14 hours. It was unbelievable. I was exhausted when I left there, to get to Poland. I mean, I was already exhausted from Poland, and then, man, I wore myself out that night. So here's the deal. It would have been so much easier if I had got a hotel at the airport and I would have just stayed put. I would not have risked getting lost. I wouldn't have gone running all over the city wearing myself out. I could have avoided any worries about the rain. But it was Prague. I'm telling you. The city of 1,000 spires, it's been called. I would have walked across Poland to see Prague. And if I kept it simple and played it safe, I never would have gotten any of these pictures that I'm showing you. I mean, do you understand? Man, the destination makes the journey worth it. Now, the longer the journey, the more exhausting things can be, right? If your car breaks down over on Fifth Street, that's a hassle, but it is not the end of the world. You have trouble in the middle of Nebraska on a cross-country drive, you know, it's going to be a lot more of a hassle. Your engine goes out on a flight across the Atlantic. Man, it's going to take you forever to get home. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the longer the journey, the tougher it's going to be. Some people have a life journey that's just pretty easy. I mean, the path is smooth and they just kind of make their way through a fairly comfortable life. But there's a lot of other people, and I know many of you in this room, and I know some of your journey. And you know what? It's hard. You've walked a tough, tough path. But I would contend that the promise of eternal life makes the journey here worth it, no matter how stressful your life might prove to be. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, but because of what God has promised, our spirits are renewed. See, he's talked about grace in verse 15. Then he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So think about this. Every day, our bodies get a little bit older. They get a little bit more used up. We get a little bit closer to death. If you are walking in the woods and it's 4 miles of woods, for the first 2 miles you're going into the woods and the second 2 miles you're coming out of the woods, right? I mean, it's just kind of a mathematical reality. You know, we like to talk about people in their 50s and 60s being middle age. How many 120-year-olds do you know? You know what I mean? I'm just saying. I'm 54 years old. I'm on the dark side of middle age, okay? Let's say that you're going to live to be 88 years, 4 months, and 16 days old when you die. Now, you're not going to know that in advance, but let's say you're going to make it 88 years, you know, 4 months, 16 days. For the first 44 years, 2 months, and 8 days, you're heading up the hill. And for the second 44 years, 2 months, and 8 days, you're heading down the hill. Are you with me? Okay, aren't you glad you came to church today? Isn't this good news? Don't you love this? Listen. Every day, our bodies die a little bit more. But because of the promise of heaven, every day our spirits get a little bit more renewed. And so here's why I think that is. It's because as we get a little bit closer to dying, we're getting that much closer to heaven. And so there's a renewal that takes place inside of us. As my body wastes away, my spirit grows stronger. Remember the guy I told you about, elderly man? His grandson says, Grandpa, does anybody ever see God? And he says, it's getting so that I hardly see anything else. There is something real and tangible about what we have to look forward to. The closer we are to dying, the closer we are to eternity. Now, for an unbeliever, man, death is about tragedy and sickness and pain, and there's heart attacks and cancer and strokes and ambulance rides and caskets and open graves, and you think about it long enough, you start to get a little taste of fresh dirt in the back of your mouth. But for a believer, man, I'm telling you, death is about rebirth, and it's about perfect health, and it's about peace beyond measure, and joy beyond comparison, and beauty beyond imagination. You think Prague is something. Telling you, the destination makes the journey worth it. And the recognition of what lies ahead renews our spirits when the going gets tough. Back in 1993, American Michael Durant was taken captive when his military helicopter crashed in Somalia. Maybe you remember this in the news, but before he was rescued, the men who captured him beat him and they dragged him through the streets of the city from one safe house to the next. And he said later, the one thing that kept him going, the one thing that kept his hopes alive, was hearing his friends' voices over a loudspeaker from their helicopter. These guys are flying over the places where they know he might be, and they're broadcasting things like, hang in there, Michael. Don't give up, Michael. We are not going to leave you behind, Michael. And it was that assurance that gave him strength. And the assurance of what's coming is what renews our spirits. See, in the next breath, Paul reminds us that our troubles are temporary. Look at verse 17. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. My professor in Bible college, Sherwood Smith, explained the significance of the wording in this verse. He said, Paul says that our troubles are light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. He said, it's like a set of balance scales. You put all your troubles and all your worries and all your hassles on one side of the scales, and then you put the promise of heaven on there, and heaven outweighs trouble every time. Heaven outweighs trouble every time. It's not that your troubles aren't heavy, not making light of any of that. It's not that your burdens aren't overwhelming. The promise is that when you weigh them against eternity, heaven always wins. So what that means is that no matter how horrible life gets, I'm talking the big things like famine and tsunamis and pestilence and abuse and heartache and cancer, that kind of loneliness that runs so ice cold in your heart that, man, your fingers turn blue. You know what I'm talking about. In the twinkling of an eye, you will forget all of that. Corrie Ten Boom talks about what it was like spending years in a concentration camp. She wrote about it in the book, The Hiding Place. And the first day out of that camp, she sank down into a hot bathtub for the first time in years. And all that pain and all that heartache began to wash away. And man, there were scars and there was a lot of pain left over. I'm not saying that she forgot everything. What I'm saying is that it's easier to believe in a future when that past is finally behind you. A few steps into eternity and the pain of your life is going to melt away into oblivion. You know, the Bible talks about life on earth being like a vapor, like a mist. It's here and then it's gone. And I think God said that to remind us that, look, life's short. All the stuff that you're so worried about and you're focused on, it's really going to go away. Don't get too freaked out about things. But I think he also said that to say, look, all the troubles and hassles of life, you know what? They're going to dissipate and go away like a mist too. So no matter what problem you're facing, no matter what you're going through, the trials of life, I promise you this, if you belong to Christ, if you surrendered to Christ, man, your trouble is temporary. And if you haven't surrendered to Christ, man, all bets are off, no promises. But Paul gives us something else to go on here. He says, look, our destination is secure. You know, back when our kids were little, they used to watch Sesame Street. Heck, when I was little, I watched Sesame Street. The show's been on for 100 years. Well, for 13 years, actor Will Lee played Mr. Hooper on that show. Remember Mr. Hooper on Sesame Street? Well, very suddenly, Will Lee died of a heart attack. And that posed a difficult set of issues for the producers of the show. Should they deal with death on the show or just kind of let his character go away? Well, what they decided, and they consulted, you know, child psychologists and people, experts who work with loss and how to help kids deal with that. You know, like their 10 million viewers are mostly 6 years old and younger. What do you do with that? What do you explain? And so they were told some don'ts from these experts. Don't say Mr. Hooper got sick and died, because you don't always die when you get sick. Don't say he was old, because kids think their parents are old. Don't say that he went to the hospital and died, because lots of people go to the hospital and most of them don't die. The staff also decided they were going to avoid religious issues like saying Mr. Hooper had gone to heaven. They decided that they would say three basic things. He's gone, acknowledging the reality of death. He won't be back, acknowledging the permanence of death. And he'll be missed, acknowledging the sorrow of death. And I understand those decisions for a children's television show, but the truth is, without Christ, that's really all there is. Someday we will all be gone, we won't be back, and hopefully we'll be missed. There's the reality of death, there's the permanence of death, and there's the sorrow of death. But friends, listen to me. Because of Jesus Christ, death is not the end, it's only the beginning. I'm telling you, your worst day in heaven, not like there's going to be bad days, but your worst day in heaven is going to be so much better than your dream day on earth. That you just can't even imagine. The destination makes the journey worth it. And Paul assures us that our destination is secure. Look at verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes not on what we can see, what's visible right in front of us, And so that means all the good stuff that we see, I mean, we can enjoy that, but don't cling to that as if that's all there is. All the bad things, all the problems, they're temporary too. We focus our eyes on the promises of what's to come. I got to thinking, do you know why February is the shortest month? I really don't know for sure why it's the shortest month, but I have a theory that it's the longest month of winter. You know, I mean, we didn't have a very bad February this year, so maybe it doesn't apply so much. But normally, February is like just the longest month of the year because you have to slog your way through February. You know, we're all sick of winter by then. And so whoever made the calendar decided, let's give them a break on February, you know. We got to throw an extra day in every, you know, 4 years for leap year. But for the most part, let's just let them get out of February a little quicker. But let me ask you this. If you're trudging through February and you know that the first week of March you're heading to Hilton Head or to Panama City Beach or to Disney World, doesn't that make February a little easier to deal with when you know what's coming at the beginning of March? Rather than staring out the window at the gray skies and slushy streets, you're daydreaming about white sand and short pants. You know what I'm saying? And yeah, it's a long drive. And man, if you fly, you got to stand in those airport security lines and take off your shoes and your belt. And there's a lot of hassle. And what if they lose my luggage? But seriously, do you cancel your trip because of a few hassles when you're sitting in gray winter and you're dreaming about bright sun? I mean, come on. The destination makes the journey worth it. And even if you're not going anywhere, just the realization that March is coming makes February a little more bearable. I mean, March can be just as ugly as February, but somehow, for some reason, it feels warmer in March. You know, you just know that it's coming. If you find yourself thinking, I don't have time to think about heaven, I can't get through today. Think about heaven. I'm serious. Just stop and sit down in a quiet place and close your eyes and think what it's going to be like to be in the most breathtakingly beautiful place. And everything about your body feels great. And imagine what that's going to be like. Fix your gaze on what is unseen. And then Paul says kind of one more thing here that I think is important, and that's that our fear is erased because of the hereafter. You know, back in 1988, Larry King interviewed Billy Graham about Graham's book on death and the hereafter that he had written. And at the end of the interview, Larry King reached out to shake Billy Graham's hand, and he said, "I envy you and your faith." You know, what an interesting choice of words for an agnostic, you know, for a skeptic like him. I envy your faith. It's like, well, you know, Larry, it is free. You could have some. But I envy that, he says. You know, I think some people, they just get so worked up about death and they're terrified about what lies beyond. But man, if we would just get a clear grasp of all we have to look forward to, the fear begins to dissipate. It's erased. Now, I chose the word erased very specifically. It's not like hitting the delete key on your computer where it just instantly disappears. I think more about erasing a pencil mark. When there's a dark pencil mark on a piece of paper, you have to work at it to get that off, and it might never go away totally, but it gets lighter and lighter and lighter as you erase. And I think as we grow in our faith, and as we focus on what's unseen, the fear eases about death. People get so scared of what's to come. And I think as that gets lighter and lighter, we get more and more confident in what's been promised. We might fear the process of death. There's the unknowns about how and when and all of that. But we don't have to fear the outcome. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. I like the New Living Translation here. He says, "We know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body, made for us by God himself and not by human hands." Paul uses two very specific Greek terms here to talk about structures that people can live in. There are tents, an earthly tent, and there is an eternal house. Our physical bodies are like a nylon barrier between us and the elements, and our heavenly bodies are like a well-constructed home. Have you ever noticed how they put summertime ads in the newspaper and they have all these pictures of tents? Has it ever looked like that if you've ever been camping? I mean, it's a perfect sunny day. The tent is spotless. Everything is just right. Every piece of equipment is brand new. It all looks so clean and organized. And if you've ever been tent camping, you know if it ever looks like that, it lasts about 5 minutes. And then everything just kind of falls apart, right? Tents are fine for a few nights maybe, but man, you don't want to spend your life there. And these bodies of ours that we pay so much attention to, they're temporary. And the roof starts to leak, and the zipper breaks, and the floor gets a tear in it. And you know what? It's just not as big a deal as we make it out to be, because our bodies are disposable. And there is an eternal house in heaven that will never grow old and never wear out and never break down. Look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5. While we live in these earthly bodies, these tents, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. See, I'm not suggesting that we all go home, liquidate our assets, give everything away, and then drink the Jim Jones Kool-Aid. No relation, by the way. Okay? I'm not saying we just check out on life. Man, we have a built-in desire to cling to life. Suicide is contrary to human nature because we are hardwired to avoid death. I'm also not saying that life here is miserable and that all we can do is think about heaven because everything's just terrible here. No. God gives us joy in our lives. There's lots to do and to experience. There's good things that we can be a part of, people we can love, and dreams we can pursue. I'm not saying that earth is bad and heaven's good and that's all there is to it. I'm simply saying that the destination makes the journey worth it. That your journey might be great sometimes, it might be miserable sometimes, but the destination makes whatever your journey look like worth it. Several years ago, Gail and I read a book together by Ken Geyer. It was called Windows of the Soul. I'm going to kind of wrap up with this. One chapter said this. He said, like a tree, we are torn between two worlds. A part of us is rooted in the soil. Another part is reaching for the sky. And because our roots can grasp the soil more securely than our leaves can grasp the sky, the soil seems more real to us. It's something that we can see and we can touch, we can hold in our hands. But heaven is beyond our grasp. We can't hold it any more than a leaf can hold the sky. But he said, and yet if a tree is deprived of the sky, it's going to wither up and die. See, what he's saying is that a tree can touch the soil and feel the security of earth, but if you don't have the rain and the sunshine that comes from the sky, the tree's not going to be able to live. And so we look at the physical life that we have. This life is a gift from God, and there's so much to experience and so much to become, and so we ought to sink our roots down into it and cling to it and make the most of it, but don't ever forget that it's the sky that offers true eternal life. It's the promise of heaven that gives life here meaning. It makes life bearable. It makes life purposeful. It makes life beautiful. So the destination is what makes the journey worth it. Let's pray. Father, you've made so many promises to us. We have so much to look forward to. There are just so many beautiful things that you have laid before us in the pages of Scripture. And as we talk about those things this month, I pray, God, that we would just be energized in our hearts, renewed in our spirits with the promise that there's so much to look forward to. And God, there are people in this room and life right now is pretty good. And there are people in this room and the reality is life is pretty bad right now and really, really hard. But God, no matter the good, the bad, your promise is that the weight of glory outweighs any of the trials of life. And so we rejoice in that today. We find hope and comfort and peace in that. We thank you for your promises. And our prayer, God, is that our hearts would belong to you so that someday we can experience life eternal with you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.